So it's Easter time, Easter Sunday, but I want to take us back to Thursday. I think sometimes on Easter Sunday we exclusively focus on the resurrection and we perhaps forget what actually led up to the resurrection. So I want to focus on the final hours of Jesus' life. Big question for you at the start, serious question. How would you spend the final hours of your life if you knew you were going to die the next day? So supposing I said you're going to die tomorrow, how would you spend the final hours of your life? Well, we learn in the passage that we're going to have a look at today that Jesus did two things. He sang and he prayed. We're going to have a look at the prayer a little bit later on, but Matthew chapter 26, verse 30 says this: when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So Jesus is leaving the upper room in Jerusalem where he has instituted the Last Supper, where he has told his followers that he's going to die. And then they sing a hymn, and then they proceed down the hill, across the brook Kidron, into the Garden of Gethsemane. Question: what did he sing? What did Jesus sing? Well, we actually know what Jesus sang. He sang from one of the Psalms. He sang from what are called the Hallel Psalms. Now, the Hallel Psalms are Psalm 113 through to Psalm 118. Why do we know that? Because every Jew who celebrates Passover, and Jesus had just celebrated Passover, sings the Hallel Psalms. Now, you might be saying, well, what are the Hallel Psalms? Well, if you think of that word Hallel, it's nothing to do with special meat, kosher meat, but the Muslims, as you know, talk about halal meat. Hallel, of course, is the first part of Hallelujah. And Hallel simply means praise. And Yah is Yahweh God. Praise the Lord. So this is what Jesus sang. I had the tremendous privilege, along with Jean and friends last night, of going up to the Royal Concert Hall in Glasgow. And we were there for a performance of The Messiah. And of course, there's that memorable time in The Messiah when the Hallelujah chorus is sung. And everybody spontaneously rises to their feet to sing Praise the Lord. But think of the context. Jesus is crossing over into Gethsemane. And here is part of what he sang. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Jesus is walking to his death, and he's saying, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The psalm, in actual fact, closes with verse 29 in Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And he's walking to his death. He's walking to the cross. Now, hold that thought, hold that picture as we proceed through our story. I don't know about you, but I, in my life, need that. I need that thought that we can say, God is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Regardless of the circumstances, I don't know the particular circumstances of your life. You're maybe in a really dark place at the minute. Think of the darkness of the place that Jesus was in, where you could sing, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And so Jesus proceeds down the hilltop and he crosses the brook Kidron. Now, the brook Kidron is full of significance in the Bible. The most famous king in Israel was a man called King David. And David also crossed the brook Kidron. You can read about it in 2 Samuel 15. But when David crossed the brook Kidron, he was running for his life, because his son Absalom had rebelled against him and had come with an army towards Jerusalem. And David was running for his life. He was trying to escape death. And here Jesus, the son of David, once in royal David's city, the son of David, and he's crossing the brook Kidron, but he's not running for his life, he's walking to his death. Let's have a look at the passage of Scripture. It's a long passage, but it's a very, very meaningful passage. And as we proceed through this, let's walk with Jesus towards the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron to Gethsemane. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me." This is to his disciples. "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." See, the resurrection was still the backdrop to this tragic story, and that's very important to hold. Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee with him. Now that was James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call him my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. So we're walking with Jesus on the last day of his life. So what are the lessons that you and I can learn this morning from this amazing, but this very poignant story? Well, this is a story about choices. It's a story of contrast. It's a story of courage. It's a story of choices. The choices made by Peter to run or to stay. The choice made by Judas to betray or not to betray. And of course, the choice made by Jesus to obey God or to disobey God. It's a contrast between Jesus and his disciples. The striking contrast of the obedience of Jesus to the Father and the disobedience of the disciples as they ran for their life. The submission of Jesus to God's will and the resistance to God's will displayed by the disciples. And supremely, I think this is a story of tremendous courage. A man walking to his death and facing death full on and submitting to the will of God. It's a story about fear and failure in these verses 31 to 35. This announcement would be made to the followers of Jesus as he was proceeding from the upper room down the slope of Jerusalem there across the brook Kidron into the garden. And he's pointing out that they're all going to run away and leave him. They're all going to abandon him. They're going to forsake him. And yet, even in this context, he reminds them that he will rise again and he will meet them in Galilee. Unfortunately, they weren't paying much attention to the promise of his resurrection. So Jesus issues the warning to them about fear and failure. But Peter protests, and Peter disagrees with the Lord. And this was the beginning of his sin of denying the Lord. He was unwilling to apply the words of Jesus to himself. And Jesus has to give him a personal warning. Sometimes we can be a bit like that, can't we? You know, Jesus speaks to us. He speaks to us through preachers. He speaks to us primarily through his word. He may speak to us through friend and family, bringing the word of Jesus to us, but we don't want to listen to what Jesus has to say. And sometimes we fall flat on our face, don't we, when we walk away from the words of Jesus. You see, Jesus had too big an Peter had too big an opinion of himself. He thought that others would fail. That could never happen to me. As I get older, I become more and more aware that anything can happen to us. I'm 65 this year, believe it or not. Pick up, you believe it, yeah, hi, thanks. Pick up the pension towards the end of June. You know, I pray on a daily basis that I will not fail, that I will not let Jesus down towards the latter part of my life. Whatever else you may think of Cardinal Keith O'Brien, I think it's an absolute tragedy that at the end of that man's life, he has fallen so dramatically. May God, by his grace, just keep us walking close to him. You see, Peter had too big an opinion of himself and said, that may happen to other people, it will never happen to me. And of course, Jesus says to Peter, you're going to deny me three times, Peter. And on the third occasion, he would deny Jesus with oaths and curses. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody that thinks they've been very, very faithful to God, but maybe they've walked away from God. And maybe you've been in a situation where you've denied your Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what the challenge here is? It's to listen to what God has to say to us. Don't listen to necessarily what the voices within are saying. Listen to what the voice of God is saying to us. Here is the secret and the strength of the serenity of the Lord in the eye of the storm. He was listening for his Father. And when you and I encounter the storms, and encounter the storms we do, if you haven't encountered them yet, well, I'm sorry, but they're coming. And the big thing is not to listen to ourselves or sometimes other of the siren voices that are around us, but listen to the voice of God. So this is a story about fear and failure, because failure nearly always comes as a consequence of fear, once we start losing trust and confidence in God. But it's also a story about faith and fortitude, exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They walked down the hill from the upper room, singing this hymn, "This is the day that the Lord has made." They cross over the brook Kidron, and they move into the Garden of Gethsemane. And at the entrance to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says to eight of the disciples, "You stay here." And he takes three of the disciples with him. The 12th member, of course, is Judas, and he has gone to betray him. So he takes Peter and James and John, and they proceed into the garden. Now, this is the third time that these particular men have been taken with Jesus. And I think it's important we highlight what were the other occasions when Jesus took Peter, James and John with him. The first time they were with him in a special way was in a scene called the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus took them up this mountaintop, and there he was gloriously transfigured, and his face shone and his clothes shone. And he appeared with two of the great Old Testament heroes, Moses and Elijah. And Peter got so carried away on that occasion, he said, "This is a fantastic place. Let's build three tabernacles, three holy tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And God, in effect, says to Peter from heaven, "Shut up, Peter. Be quiet, Peter. This is my beloved son. Listen to what he has to say." But here's an interesting thing. What were Moses, Elijah and Jesus speaking about on the Mount of Transfiguration? We know the hymn they were singing as they went into Gethsemane. What were they speaking about on the Mount of Transfiguration? They were speaking about Jesus' death that was going to happen in Jerusalem. And these guys heard it. And it didn't seem to register. What was the second occasion that Peter, James and John were specifically with Jesus? Remember that great story when Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus, the ruler, and he puts everybody out of the house. This little girl is lying dead. He puts everybody out of the house except three guys, Peter, James and John, and he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Resurrection! These guys have been part of the discussion about the death of Jesus in Jerusalem. They were witnesses to the raising to life of a girl who was dead. And it's almost as if it had gone in one ear and out the other, as if it had passed over the top. Because Jesus takes them and he wanted them to watch and pray so they would not enter into temptation, because he was entering into a difficult time. Okay, it was wonderful to see him on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was wonderful to see him raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. But here he's entering into a time of difficulty and anguish, and the presence of his disciples would be an encouragement to him. "Stay here and keep watch with me," he says. And then he has to come back and say, "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" Verse 43, "When he came back again, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy." Are you still sleeping and resting? But here's an amazing thing. Jesus wanted the encouragement of his followers and the presence of his followers to watch and pray. You know how important it is in your life when you're going through a tough time that you've got people who are there for you. And it's very encouraging, isn't it, when people say to you, "I'm praying for you." That really touches people in a very special way. "I'm praying for you." Jesus is asking his followers to pray for him, and they couldn't stay awake to pray for them. Now, we might be critical of them, but I suspect that we are little better. I don't know what your prayer times are like in this little church here. We've got a very large church in here, probably pushing 300 people, and we're packed at the minute. You should see the size of the prayer meeting. It's sometimes in single figures. And I'm not offering that as a criticism of Riverside. It's a general pattern. You see, Jesus still wants his followers to watch and pray. Could you not watch for one little hour? I don't know about you, but I think it's a tremendous thing that Jesus wants you and me to talk to him. I've got a wonderful album at home by an American singer. I think I've maybe featured a track here before. His name is Chuck Gerrard, and he's got a fantastic track in it which is called "Talk to Me." And it's God is saying to you and me, "I want you to talk to me." So Jesus says to his followers, "Watch and pray," but they fall asleep. Some simple lessons about prayer, and I attribute these to Michael Green in his commentary on Matthew's Gospel. Here Jesus is praying in a way that no one has ever prayed before. He prays with an intensity where blood like sweat falls from his brow to the ground. Apparently, this is a symptom of a person who is in extreme emotional and physical anguish as he was contemplating his death, and the blood is being pushed out through the pores of his skin. What are the lessons that you and I can learn here from prayer? First, it teaches us the necessity of prayer even when the hard times seem intolerable. Are you at a stage in your life where you feel, I can't take any more of this? You know, this has become so oppressive, perhaps through illness, I don't know, bereavement, through family difficulties, through job difficulties, through anxiety of one kind or another. I can't really go on. This teaches us to keep on praying. Jesus is confronting this crisis in his life. It's the most crucial, it's the most demanding action in the world's history that he was about to undertake as he will be crucified the very next day. And what does Jesus do? Well, we've already heard that he sang, "This is the day the Lord has made," and praise God. And we see here that he prayed. Another lesson we learn from this is the lesson of the value of shared prayer. Jesus longed for the encouragement of sharing this prayer time with kindred spirits, but they were too tired and they failed him. One of the things I do find most encouraging in my ministry, and I have to put the other side of the coin, we've run an early morning prayer meeting in Riverside for the last 10 years or so, maybe longer than that, on a Thursday morning. Used to be at 6 o'clock to enable the guys who worked in Glasgow to leave, but we now have it from 7 till 8. And it's good, because we sometimes get into double figures there. And it's hugely encouraging for people to meet with you there and to pray about things that are going on. The value of shared prayer. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The value and the power of shared prayer. The other lesson we learn from this is the value in repeated prayer. Jesus prays the same prayer three times. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus kept on praying the same thing. Sometimes we pray something and we don't necessarily get the answer to it, and we stop praying. What this teaches us is to keep on praying. Be persistent in prayer. Jesus actually told the story of the friend at midnight who comes looking for a loaf of bread, and he bangs on the door, and the guy basically doesn't want to go up and give him a loaf of bread, but because he keeps banging on the door, he eventually gets up because the guy's going to wear him out, and he gives him the loaf of bread. Or the woman who goes to the unjust judge, and he doesn't basically give her the answer she wants, so she keeps going on and on and on to him, and eventually he gives her what she's looking for because she persists. Jesus used these as an example of prayer. Are you praying for somebody? You may be praying for a family member. You may be praying for an unsaved husband or an unsaved wife or partner. And God doesn't seem perhaps to be answering your prayer. Can I say, keep on praying. Keep on praying. But the final lesson in the lesson of prayer is the mystery of unanswered prayer. Now Jesus, of all people, enjoyed the most intimate relationship with the Father. But his prayer was not answered in the way that perhaps we would have wanted. If you read the book of Hebrews, you'll get a remarkable passage in the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. He was heard. God heard the prayer of Jesus. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." God heard the prayer. But the answer was not in the affirmative. The answer was not in the affirmative. Not for Jesus, the almost blasphemous suggestion that God will give you anything you ask for if you've got enough faith. You know, some people make a fortune on that kind of whole business in televangelism and the like, if you believe enough, it's going to happen. Jesus was heard, but he wasn't answered in the affirmative. Hebrews goes on to tell us, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered and became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. If God hadn't said no to his son, you and I wouldn't be sitting here today. Joni Erickson, who became paralyzed, I was thinking about the other day when I heard the news of the jockey who's broken his neck and is likely to be paralyzed. McManus. I was thinking of the story of Joni Erickson, and Joni Erickson prayed, and other people prayed that Joni would be cured of her broken neck and would be able to walk again. But from the age of 17 until her current age, she'd been confined to a wheelchair. But she can say this: I would rather be sitting in this chair knowing God than standing on my feet not knowing God. You see, sometimes God says yes to our prayers, and sometimes God says no to our prayers. And sometimes God says wait to our prayers. But we keep on changing. We can never pierce the mystery of this particular prayer. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What was the cup that Jesus was talking about? It was the cup of death. But not just the act of physical death, gruesome though that would be, by being crucified. I was reading in the paper yesterday, some of our friends from the Philippines, actually out in the Philippines, actually get themselves crucified on crosses, you know, for a period of time. And sadly, it's almost become a tourist attraction. Many, many people have been crucified. So what was Jesus asking for here? What Jesus was contemplating, the fact that he who knew no sin, who did no sin, in whom there was no sin, Jesus would take the punishment and the judgment of God for the sins of the world. That's what the story of Easter is about. That Jesus is paying the price. Now, you know, sometimes, maybe especially if you've been a bit sheltered in your upbringing, you know, sometimes when you're confronted with the horror of a really evil act, we recoil from it. And we say, how on earth could that happen? You know, we heard in the news there the other day about a couple of girls going from Silverburn in Glasgow, going home and were raped in the upper deck of a bus. You see, how on earth could that happen? And we recoil from it. And we're sinners. Here is one who was the purest Lamb of God. And yet he's going to take all of that sin in his body on the tree. You see, the whole story of Easter is that Jesus was our substitute, and he's dying in your place, and he's dying in my place. And all he wants us to do is just to stick our hand in his hand and to trust him. Faith and fortitude. And then, finally, falseness and futility. We have the falseness and fickleness of a friend. If all of what Jesus was contemplating wasn't enough, having prayed this prayer three times to his father, they then hear the noise coming on the outskirts of the garden, and they see the lights moving through the shrubbery, and here is Judas and the guards to arrest him, and Judas comes forward and he kisses him on the cheek. Bad enough to be let down by sleeping disciples. What must Jesus have felt like when one of the followers who had been in his company for 3.5 years in an almost 24/7 basis now comes and betrays him for 30 pieces of silver? And what does Jesus say to him? Do what you came for, friend. I don't know about you, but I'm much more retaliatory by nature. That's just the kind of guy I am. I'm a Blantyre boy, well, more accurately, Burnbank, which is even worse, but that's another story. I'm by instinct retaliatory. Jesus is kissed and he says, do what you came for, friend. And he submits. Not so Peter, whom we'll be looking at this evening in the whole context of Christian citizenship. Peter grabs the sword and he hacks off the ear of the high priest's servant. a man called Malchus. It's maybe where we get the Scottish expression to Malky someday, but maybe that's a poetic license. He hacks off the high priest's servant ear, and Jesus says, put up your sword. Those that live by the sword will die by the sword. And he basically says to them, why have you come with clubs and with sticks to arrest me? And we're going to have a look at this evening the whole futility of force. And the final point in this amazing story, this amazing walk with Jesus, the day before he died, is this, the fulfillment of Scripture. Verse 56, but all this has taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. You see, the story of Easter is not an accident. It's not just a series of random events that happened. The story of Easter is that all this has taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Now, I confess, I can't understand this. And I know some of you are sitting there saying, I can't understand this. How can it be that because a person died on the cross and took the punishment of God, how can it be that I can live as a consequence if I trust this person, my sins can be forgiven because of the glorious truth of resurrection? What's the biggest enemy that you and I face in our life? It can be illness, it can be broken relationships, it can be betraying friends and all of these things. The biggest enemy that you and I face is the ultimate enemy, the last enemy, the enemy of death. So Jesus died, but we're here today on Easter Sunday to say that Jesus didn't remain dead because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And what is that about? Well, Jesus descended into death. Now, death holds everyone else. We cannot escape it. But Jesus comes out of death, having gloriously vanquished death, and therefore he is able to give us the offer of eternal life. Yes, we'll die physically, but if our faith and our hope and our trust is in Jesus, we will live eternally. And I'll tell you what, that gets you through life. That gets you through the Gethsemane moments. That gets you through the dark times of your life when you say, why is this happening to me at this particular time in my life? Remember the words that the Lord Jesus Christ sang. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. You see, death could not hold him because love and light and life must triumph over the forces of darkness. So be encouraged on this Easter day. And if you haven't just trusted Jesus, if you're maybe still in that situation of fear and failure, you just ask Jesus to help you and just trust him and just seek the life of the risen Christ in your heart and in your life and in your experience.